Well, good morning, everybody. It is such a beautiful day out today, and has been the last couple days. I know yesterday our family was doing a sort of grand opening for our business, part of our business, and the kids got to be there and have some ice cream and enjoy the sun and get lots of bug bites. If you've seen my kids, their eyes are all swollen with bug bites, but that's okay. But more importantly, we're here this morning to worship together and to hear from God's word. And I think, this morning we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, just continuing on the last couple weeks. And I think what I'll do to start is just read the chapter, and then we'll open with prayer and dig into God's word. So Titus chapter 2, I'm reading from the ESV. Starting at verse 1, it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce the ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives of the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's just open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this beautiful day outside and a time of fellowship together and to get into your word and to learn from it. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive what you want to teach to us today. And please help me to be faithful to the passage this morning and to use your word as the ultimate standard of truth in our lives. And we just pray this in your name. Amen. So there's a show I used to watch as a kid and a teenager that I really like called The Red Green Show. Has anyone heard of The Red Green Show? I'm sure most of you have. Yeah. The premise of the show is about Red, the main character, and he is a sort of do-it-yourselfer, sort of handyman. I think he's from Northern Ontario somewhere. I mean, half my extended family kind of looks like him and likes to do their own projects. But he likes cars and sports and make work projects, things to make his life easier. And there's one segment in the show called The Handyman Corner. And in that segment, he has a project of some kind that is supposed to make your life easier or make your wife's life easier. And what happens is he'll start the project off and it'll go step by step, showing you how to do it so you can do it at home. And it starts to fall apart and things go wrong. And he tries to improvise as he goes along and things just don't work out. And this show just came to mind as I was studying Titus chapter 2, because it's so important. What we're talking about in part today is teaching sound doctrine. And it's so important that we have a starting block, a source for the infallible truth in our lives. And if we have a starting point that is flawed, like Red Green and his projects that don't work out, it's going to end up in a mess. And we see that in the world all over the place. We have media telling us what the truth is. We have politicians and celebrities and educators and family and friends. Everyone seems to have their own opinion on what is true and what's false. But at the end of the day, we need to come back to the Bible and reform ourselves to what it tells us, because we believe it to be true, the ultimate truth. Just the context of this book of Titus that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, back in chapter 1, we find that Paul the Apostle has written this letter to Titus, and Titus was left on the island of Crete to build the church there, and he had some tasks left to do. He had to appoint elders in the various communities on Crete and to give instruction. And the people on the island of Crete were known as, by and large, I would say, I guess, bad characters, or didn't have the best reputation. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1 that one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And Paul says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." And later on in the chapter it says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." And as we approach into chapter 2, Paul kind of shifts gears a little bit and talks directly to Titus about how he should act and what he should teach the church in Crete. In verse 1 it says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And I want you to pay close attention to that verse in particular, because Paul is not specifically saying to Titus, teach sound doctrine. I think that's a given. I think that goes without saying that we need to teach sound doctrine. But he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So what does that mean, to teach something that accords with sound doctrine? I think what Paul is getting at is, it's one thing to know sound doctrine in the Word of God. It's quite another thing to live that out and to make a practice of that in your life as a people of faith. We need to be a faithful people that obey the commands of Christ. There's a certain segment of the professed church that believe that, yes, you're saved by the grace of God alone, but then they would say that, well, because we're saved by God, by Christ, it gives them license to live however they want, and to live in sin and to just stay in their sin and not try to do the things that God wants us to do. And that's a really scary place to be. Just as Paul says in the end of chapter 1, there are people that profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. There's no fruit. Yes, we're saved by God, by Christ alone, through his grace, but if we're not producing fruit, if we don't have the works, you have to ask yourself, are you really born again, a new creation in Christ? So Paul, in chapter 2, tells Titus to talk to different demographics of the church. He's to teach the older men some things, the older women some things, the younger women, the younger men, bond servants. And he just goes through that chapter and talks about a few things. In verse 2, he starts with the older men. Titus is to tell the older men to be sober-minded, to be dignified, self-controlled, and sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And this was kind of interesting to me. when I look at, there are a lot of older men in my life that you look at and you think, oh yeah, with age comes wisdom, and with age comes more sober-mindedness, and they tend to be more self-controlled and sound in the faith. But that's not true of everybody. Not all older men have these attributes. I think what that this shows is that if you come to know Christ at a young age or an old age, even the older men in the church need to be reminded about what is important, and to keep being sound in the faith, and to be self-controlled, and to show love, and all these good things. And then moving on into verse 3, it says, older women likewise, in the same way as men. So likewise, they are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. So women, older women, you guys have a special ability to be teachers. And also, it says, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. So older women in the congregation, in the church, they have a good ability to be teachers and also to train younger women in the faith. I think you're uniquely positioned. You've gone through things that men have not gone through. I will never be pregnant. I will never go through certain things that women do, but older women can resonate at a different level to younger women and teach them in ways that myself or other men I don't think can naturally do. And moving on, it says, they're to teach what is good, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And I think without a doubt, this last one, submissive to their own husbands, when we read that in today's world, the red flags go up and you back up and you think, whoa, what is going on here? Why are we teaching that? And I think there are some misconceptions that we need to remind ourselves of. First of all, being submissive to your own husbands does not mean that your husband has a dictatorship over your life. He cannot tell you what to do without consequence. If we look back at Ephesians 5, it also talks about submission to husbands, and they're to be submissive as to the Lord. So we acknowledge that the Lord has the authority over everyone, and men are under that authority and are responsible and are accountable to the authority of Christ. And on the flip side, some of us will think that being submissive to our husbands means that the Bible's teaching that women are inferior in some way to men, and that's also not true. We know that women are equal in value and worth and intelligence. As we've read even earlier, they're teachers, and they are to train young women and to love their husbands and children. And I can think of a lot of women that I know that are a lot more intelligent than I am and are better at a lot of things than I am. Nevertheless, we do read in the Bible in a number of places, 1 Timothy 2, Ephesians 5, and here about the submissiveness. There is a certain male headship that is involved in the Christian household that we need to realize and read about in the Bible, and it's a headship role that the man has to spiritually look after their house, their wife and kids, and I should say it's not one that comes naturally, I don't think, and it's not one that a lot of men wish upon themselves. I think if you ask most men in the church how they feel about a position of headship, they would say that they feel ill-equipped to take that on. But nevertheless, the calling of the Bible is the calling of the Bible, and we need to try. Verse 6 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. This is the third time that we've read the word self-controlled already for the older men and the older women, now the younger men. To be self-controlled, meaning to be self-controlled from sin, I think. If you look at men, sometimes there's a notion that men are a lot more stoic and just self-controlled in general. I don't think that's the case. I remember a couple weeks ago at Spring Folly, after the eating extravaganza, we all watched the Leafs beat the Tampa Bay Lightning in overtime to get to the next round, and the amount of giggling and high-fiving and jumping around and cheering, guys are emotional too, and need to learn to self-control themselves. Not that celebrating's wrong, but that is something that young men in particular, Paul is telling Titus to teach them to be self-controlled. Then Paul shifts gears again and tells Titus himself in verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And so Titus, part of his job as leader of the church, is to set a good example by his actions. All these things that we've read so far, the older men, the older women, younger men, Titus, they're all to set an example by what they do. They're to live out their faith and not just know sound doctrine, but to apply it to their life. We need to put our money where our mouth is and do the things that God has commanded us to do. Verse 9 says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior. Bondservants is a word that most of us are probably unfamiliar with to a certain extent. We don't really have bondservants in Canada, but I think the closest thing that I can think of would be an employee. A bondservant was someone that willingly, on their own accord, gave themselves to a master to work, and in return they could get housing or money or whatever the arrangement was, but it was a willful situation where they gave their lives up for life. And the interesting thing is, in the church setting, for a bondservant, they may even be appointed to be an elder in the church. They may have a position of authority over and above their master, and yet Paul is saying here to make sure that you remember to be submissive to your masters as you're in that position of submissiveness. Then Paul switches gears a little bit further in verse 11. And from verse 11 to verse 14, he talks about the grace of God. It's a long run-on sentence that Paul does from time to time in the New Testament. And verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And I think what Paul's trying to tell Titus here is, remember that grace, the grace of God, is something that you receive as a gift. God has brought salvation for all people. It's not something that is merited based on anything that you do, any works that you've done. We've just talked about all these things that we need to work on in our lives, but just remember that it's still by the grace of God that you've been saved, not by works. It's brought to all people, and not only that, it says in verse 12 that grace is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And when you think of grace, typically you don't think of grace as something that trains us. At least I don't. But that's what it says in verse 12. grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. It trains us to renounce worldly passions, the sinful things in life, the lawless things. And so that means that as a person with a new life in Christ who has been born again, you now have the power of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. You now have the power to start rejecting the sin in your life and start living for Christ. It says just to live self-controlled and upright. We now have the ability to live self-controlled and godly lives in the present age. It doesn't mean that it's easy by any stretch of the imagination. Our spirit is still at war with the flesh. So there's always an ebb and flow of sin and us trying to strive for righteousness in our lives. I think about patterns of sin that we all experience. I can use, we'll use alcohol as an example. If someone is an alcoholic, they're a slave to alcohol. But for that person, if they are in Christ, if they are a new creation in Christ, they have the power of Christ in them to overcome that and start rejecting alcohol. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead right inside of you. And that's a pretty significant, impressive thing to have. And you might be thinking, if there's sin in my life that I'm having trouble to stop or to reject, why am I not seeing that power of Christ in myself to reject that? And it could be for a number of things, but one reason maybe we're arching our backs and kind of rejecting the Holy Spirit working inside our lives. We need to be very careful to use the Bible as our reference point to know what is true and what is false, and to trust and obey, as we sung about this morning, the things of God. And so that our identity, if you're an alcoholic, for example, your identity is not actually an alcoholic. Your identity is someone who's in Christ, a new creation. Verse 13 says, continues on, it says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And so what makes us want to live for Christ? If we know the doctrine and we know we're supposed to do these things, what's the motivation behind wanting to commit to following Christ every day and to be faithful to what Paul's teaching here? The motivation is found in verse 13. It's waiting on our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ is our hope. And what he's done for us, giving himself up to redeem us from all this lawlessness, is something that we can't take for granted. And because we know what he has done for us, it motivates us to love him and to do the good things that he has commanded us to do in the Bible. And through that, his grace will continue to work in our lives to sanctify us and to be zealous for good works. I thought it was interesting at the end of verse 14. We naturally, a lot of times, going back to Red Green, at the end of the show, he'll have a Possum Lodge meeting with his friends, with all the other men in the area. And at the start of the meeting, they'll put up their hand, and they have an oath that they say. They say, I'm a man, and I can change if I have to, I guess. And that's the state of our mind a lot of the time, isn't it? We don't want to change. We like to stay in the in sinful ways. We don't like to change our thinking. What we think in our mind is right is we think is right. But that's not always the case. So there's always a battle there. But being in Christ, who you are in Christ, your new life in Christ, we start to see ourselves become zealous for good works. We want to please the Lord. And lastly, Paul says, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And that's something hard for me, I think, specifically looking at the rebuke with all authority. In today's world, we don't like confrontation, do we? I know I don't. But that said, as the body of Christ, the people of Christ, we have a job to do to make disciples of all nations, to declare the gospel, and to teach and train up the next generation, our kids, and we need to be declaring what is right and what is wrong from the Bible. Specifically, you know, my kids, I know I want to raise them in such a way where they can be able to discern for themselves what's good and what's bad. And the only way we can do that is not by listening to Red Green or politicians or media, but by studying the Word and through small groups, through fellowship with other people, other Christians, and to really just dwell on what He says and to accept it, receive it. And so I guess I'll end there. I'm just going to pray to end, and I think I'll pray for the food as well, and then we'll head down and have some fellowship. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And most of all, we're thankful for the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who we talked a little bit about submission today, and you know, the Lord Jesus willfully submitted perfectly, even to the point of death on a cross for the sake of our sins, because you first loved us so much. And we're so thankful for that, and in turn we hope that it motivates us this week to follow you and not just understand the gospel, but to be motivated to live for you and make decisions in our life every day that honor you and glorify you in everything that we do. We're also thankful for this time downstairs for potluck. Thank you for the food that you've provided to us today. Thank you for all the hands that have served and prepared it for us to enjoy. We pray that you would bless the food to our bodies, bless our time of fellowship together, and to be able to enjoy the rest of the weekend. Amen.